You know, one of the greatest opportunities that we have as a church is not only to welcome missionaries, but to get to listen to missionaries and to get to hear their stories and the various things that they encounter as they spread the gospel message and introduce others to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But today is rather rare because, and I want to set this up, and I hope I'm not ruining the story behind the story, but these two special people have been here before. You will remember them. Their stories are always interesting. However, today is a little bit unique because here's what happened. Not that long ago, and when I say this, I'm going to guess less than 48 hours ago, they were in Bolivia. They flew from Bolivia to Miami. They flew last night from Miami to St. Louis. They got into St. Louis at 10:30, got up this morning, I'm guessing somewhere around 5 a.m. They had the one-hour time change and drove all the way to Covell, Illinois. And we look at this and we say, we got it easy. So we love our missionaries, but we especially love these two people for making this incredible sacrifice, doing all this traveling to be here with us. We are blessed to have you guys. Please welcome from Covell Community Church to our missionaries, Gary and Donna Furch.
So about 3 weeks ago, Wes called and said, boy, we'd really like you to come and speak perhaps the 17th of March here at Covell. And I said, wow, we can't do that. That one is taken up, that Sunday is, and so we're going to have to miss out on that. And he said, is there any other Sunday that you could possibly come? And so we were looking, and I said, well, we just changed our schedule coming back from Bolivia from the 10th to the 9th. We were going to come back Sunday night. And I said, I think we could do this. If the planes fly on time, we can make it there by Sunday morning, and the Lord can do all things, can't he? Isn't that something? That song that we sang this morning, that first song, is just so precious to us that, you know, God is all-powerful. There's nothing that he can't do, and he is able. If we will trust him, he's able to bring us through. So we're glad to be here. We're excited to be here because we see God at work in this church and also in our lives. I mean, just that we're here together this morning is a testimony to his grace and his goodness, his works. I'd like to tell you a little story, though. We just came back from Bolivia, and we were with a fellow named Eliel Mendez up in the northern point of Bolivia, way out in the Amazon jungle. And Eliel has lived there all of his life. He grew up on a little farm on a big river outside the city of Guaira Medin, about 40 miles south of there. And his dad was a boat captain. His dad was often ferrying up boats up and down the river because he knows the channels, kind of like the Mississippi. These boat captains have to know where the snags are and the sandbars and get around these things. And that's what his dad did for a living, along with their little farm. Well, Eliel grew up long ways from civilization, from the big city of Guaira Medin, and which isn't that big. It's 55,000 people, but it is the biggest one around him. So he learned how to fix outboard engines at a young age. He started tinkering around with an outboard somebody had given him, an old clunker, and he got it going, and he put it on a boat, a dugout canoe to start. And he was able to go off and to the big city once in a while and make friends. He had friends in different communities. And so his reputation soon spread that he was a pretty good mechanic with these outboard engines, because that's what they use all the time in this river country. This is the headwaters of the Amazon River. All these rivers flow down into the Amazon. And eventually, if you stay on these rivers, you would get to the Amazon and then the Atlantic Ocean. It's a long ways from where we're at right now, I'm telling this story, but you do get there. Well, Eliel's story is in this magazine called The Challenge. And Donna put these magazines back on the page. It's a small magazine, but Eliel's testimony of how he was saved 20 years ago living at that small farm 40 miles south of the supply city. He grew up learning to be a mechanic, motoring around because he wanted to hang out with his friends. He wanted to socialize, and the only way to get away from their small community, their remote spot, was to become a mechanic. Well, today, He started volunteering to go on our riverboats, our medical mission riverboats that go out several times a year with teams of people, teams of North Americans, Bolivians, Brazilians, doctors, nurses, workers, people with a gift of helps, go out on these riverboats, evangelists and some teachers. We go out together, about 30 people can man El Misionero, the riverboat. And but the problem is, you know, with anything that's motorized, it still breaks down occasionally. Eliel has become our chief mechanic because of his background in knowing how to fix these outboards. It naturally grew that he started working on the bigger engines in the riverboats. So now Eliel goes with us. And it was about 4 years ago that someone first asked Eliel. We were on a medical mission team out in the middle of the Amazon jungle in a remote village. They said, listen, our speaker tonight, the guy that was with us, the pastor, the Bolivian pastor, had laryngitis. He couldn't speak. And they said, we need somebody to stand in for him. Eliel, would you speak for him? And Eliel looked around and he said, man, I've never spoken before. I'm not sure I can do that. That's not my gift. My gift is to fix motors, and I can do that, but I'm not sure I can do this. And they encouraged him a little more. They said, Eliel, you can do this. We'll pray for you. They got around him, laid hands on him, said, ask the Lord's help. And they said, Eliel, we trust that you can do this. So Eliel went off for about a half an hour, prepared a little message, and that was his first preaching experience. That night, in that small village out in the middle of the Amazon, people came to know Christ as their Savior through Eliel's testimony and his little message that he had prepared. Well, since that time, Eliel has been speaking more and more and more. Now, a year and a half ago, he asked us if we would bring him a Scofield Study Bible in Spanish. And so we did, because these are very rare in his neck of the woods where they live down there. And so we brought him a study Bible, and then he wanted some more study tools. So we got him a concordance in Spanish and different things, showed him how to use these. And then he started going to our training center, and we had these guys coming in to teach God's word and to help develop pastors, elders, community leaders. And Eliel just ate it all up. And now today, you can't stop Eliel preaching. He's preaching every chance he gets. In fact, we just came from there, and Eliel had come to us and said, listen, I have a friend whose brother died, and they asked me to preach the funeral today, and I'm not sure what to say. He said, these folks are Roman Catholics, and I'm not sure that they know Christ as their personal Savior. They know about Jesus, but I'm not sure what to say. They asked me, is our brother in heaven now or not? They really wanted the answer to that question. Is our brother in heaven or not? Well, we shared with Eliel, you know, the best passage that we can think of to share with these folks is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, because it tells all about the grace of God. And that by faith, if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, then we can know for sure we're going to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Going to heaven is the gift of God, not of works we do, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. So, you know what? Eliel decided, I'm going to preach that. He shared that message, and 22 people at that funeral accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. 22. That day, this was just like 3 days ago in Bolivia. So, Eliel's story, his testimony, is in this little magazine. I encourage you, take these with you and read about that. I think that will be a real blessing to your heart if you just hear about what Eliel has to share with us. Now, I said that because I wanted you to know that, you know what, our lives really count. If we're a mechanic, it really means something to the Lord. If we're a lawyer, if we're a You know, if we're a construction worker, if we a doctor, nurse, whatever we are, that's important to the Lord. And what we do with our lives is even more important. In fact, I got a video. John's going to play this video because I just wanted to put this in perspective of what we do with our lives and our minutes, our days, our years. They all count. Everything adds up to something. So let's watch this right now. And this fits in perfect at this moment.
Obedience and a mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
We are plan A, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I think we have a preordained plan that the Lord has designed for us. And discovering that plan is up to us. Following that plan is up to us. David Platt said it at the very end there. Tremendous book he wrote, Radical, Living Radically in Our Christian Lives. And if you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to try to get a copy of it. I think Wes Becker has a copy, but ask him to look at the cover sometime. And we'll try to bring some of those books the next time we come. Radical, great book. You know, does God really, can God really use everybody? You think God can use a 16-year-old girl or a 14-year-old girl? How about a beauty queen? Could he use a beauty queen, you suppose? What do you think? Can God use us, even if we're something like a beauty queen? Well, I think he can, because, you know, there's a story about a beauty queen in the Bible. Anybody remember that beauty queen and who she was? Think about that for a second. Oh, somebody said something. Esther, did you say Esther? That's right. I think Donna was saying Esther, at least over here. Let's turn to the book of Esther, okay? Because this is something that we just wanted to look into briefly with this thought of Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, when we're saved, everything all starts over anew, afresh. When we're saved, a lot of things happen. But one thing is that the Lord says we're a new creation. He's created us all over again. And from there, everything is new. We get a second chance from there on. And the Lord even gives us more and more chances because we are sinners. We all need Jesus as our Savior because we're a sinner. And, we're dirty, rotten sinners. I mean, none of us are clean. No one does good and righteous things, the Lord says. But we're born into sin, and we needed Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who hung on the cross. His blood was shed. And by believing that he was sacrificed for us individually, we can go to heaven. That's the message that Eliel preached to these people about three days ago. And, that life-giving message rings a bell of truth. Because the enemy has our minds darkened. Our eyesight is dark. We can't see what the gospel is all about. We can't see that Jesus came to earth to live. He was born, he lived, he did miracles, and then he went to the cross according to God the Father's plan. He went to the cross, he was sacrificed, his blood ran out, and that was all according to God's plan of salvation for the world. We're part of the world. And so we believe in Jesus to be our Savior, and when that happens, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters us, and it says things become new. We pass from darkness to light, life from death to life, and just a myriad of wonderful things. We become adopted as God's son to go to heaven. And that's a great thing. And we have the assurance of our salvation in that, we're in God's hands. And nothing can pluck us out, John chapter 10 says. But, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then 10 goes on to say this new creation is something that is designed with a purpose. And if you would, turn to the book of Esther. And I want to just kind of center in on the fourth chapter there in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. And you probably remember this story. It's an easy book to read. Esther is not a long book in the Old Testament. But Esther came along in the time where the Jewish nation had been dispersed to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar had taken all the Jews captive and taken them into Babylon from Jerusalem. And they had rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, and so they had a big war. And he totally destroyed Jerusalem, the city. And when he did that, he took select captives with him back to the town of Babylon, and which is today modern Iran. So here's the story of Esther, who was actually an orphan girl. She was, her parents were killed in this war, and she was deported to Babylon, but her uncle happened to be there too. So her uncle, Mordecai, took care of her. And she was just a young gal, probably 14 years old, when she was taken captive and taken into this land. And Esther grew up. She was a lovely gal, very, very kind and gracious, obedient to Mordecai, her uncle. And you know, these things happened for a reason in her life. Even an orphan has a design on their lives. And in that she was, she knew Jehovah, her God. She knew the story of the Messiah that was to come to be the salvation of the world and her people Israel. She knew that. She trusted in that. And she followed the Lord as they did in the Old Testament. And her uncle did. Her family did. And we don't know anything about her parents except for they had died in this terrible war. And now we find Esther, the story of Esther, had come into this land, and the king was looking for a new bride. He was looking for a new queen. And so he made an edict, and they went out and they searched the land for beautiful young girls. And then they put them through this series of beautifying, just like a beauty pageant would do, and the king picked the best one, the one that was most attractive to him. And so here we find Esther. She's won the beauty pageant, and totally by God's hand, God's graciousness in her life, she was able to become the queen to Xerxes. Ahasuerus is the biblical name, and all historians realize this was the Xerxes of the historical king of the Persia after King Nebuchadnezzar reigned. So if we pick up on this story then in verse 14, chapter 4, Esther 4:14, Mordecai comes and tells Esther some sad news. An enemy in the land had gotten the king's ear, and secretly he had made a pact with the king to destroy all the Jewish people throughout the kingdom. And this is a huge kingdom. It stretched from India all the way to Ethiopia and all across the Middle East. Every country in the Middle East had been engulfed by this king of Persia, Xerxes. And so this guy Haman had come to the king and said, "Hey, I want to be able to destroy all these people because they're no good to your kingdom. They're taking advantage of you, King Xerxes." And so he had convinced the king to destroy these people, and an edict had gone out. And the king didn't even know what he was signing. But because he trusted this guy, Haman, he was able to make this edict go out, and all the people, the Jewish people of the land, were going to be killed. Unknown to him, his very own queen, Queen Esther, was also a Jew, a Jewish girl. And so Mordecai, her uncle, comes to her and says, "Esther, guess what? This is the time that God has made for you." Let's read this in verse 14. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another source. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. And she said, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast with you. Then I'll go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. It was against the law for anybody to approach the king without being summoned. Even Esther could not approach the king. And many people had lost their lives because they wanted to make a petition to the king, but the king didn't want to see them. He hadn't summoned them. And Esther knew this quite well, and she told her uncle, "Uncle, I can't do this. They're going to kill me if I come into the inner court of the king without being summoned. That's just the law of the land." There's a very rare exception to this rule, but she says there's no idea in my mind that the king would allow me to approach him like this. And as the story goes, Mordecai encouraged her and said, "Listen, you know, God's going to deliver his people, us the Jews. And if it's not by your hand, it'll be from somebody else. But, you know, eventually you are going to perish, Esther. And then what? And then when you meet the God of your creation, your maker, what's going to happen at that point?" And Esther realized that her uncle was giving her sound advice. And she took this advice to heart. And she said, "Well, if I perish, I perish." She put her life on the line. There was a sacrifice to be made in Esther's mind of being able to put her life out there for the sake of what Mordecai was sharing about this terrible disaster that was going to come upon the Jews. Approach the king and petition for her people. And so she did. And the rest of the story is just one of those wonders that we read about sometimes, one of these miraculous things that happen. And the interesting thing about the book of Esther is the name of God is never mentioned once. But he's at work. We see his power. We see his influence. We see the miracle that happens. And in Esther's petition to the king, she comes to the throne room. And she's there in fear and trembling, standing before the king. And the king looks up, sees his lovely queen. And the Lord just touches his heart to hold out the golden scepter to her. And that was the exception to the rule, that the people that approach him without being summoned would perish. And she saw him hold this out. And she approached him, bowed down, and touched the scepter. And he says, "Esther, tell me your request. Up to half of my kingdom I'll give you." And nobody could have prepared the king's heart except the Lord like that. And Esther was received. Just this young gal that had just been taken off the streets, little orphan from the wars, who had just grown up in her uncle's house, and was really nothing to the rest of the world. And here she was now approaching the king of Persia, the king of all the known world at that time. And she petitioned the king and said, "King, I want to have a dinner with you. And I want to tell you my story." And so as the story goes on, Esther shares with the king what the scoundrel had done in getting the king to sign this edict to destroy all the Jews. And the king said, "Oh my, I see what's happened, but when I sign something into law, it's law. I can't help it." And Mordecai, in the backgrounds always, gave a suggestion. "Well, let's just have another edict go out that the Jews, the day before they were supposed to be annihilated, they could take the matters into their hands and reverse it and to do away with all of their enemies, and so there would be no one left to harm the Jews." And that's exactly what the king did. He put that into law, and through Esther's bravery, her sacrifice, she was able to save the Jewish nation. And now today, the Jews celebrate Esther's as a holiday to Esther. Every year, they have this special day called Nurim, where they take and have a celebration, a feast, and just remember how the Lord delivered their people from genocide, a whole race of people in all of the kingdom of Xerxes and Persia of that day. So we see that God wants to use us. It doesn't matter where we are in life. We can be at a very low estate, just a street urchin. We can just an orphan. You know, in Bolivia, we were just with the orphans a few days ago in the orphanage that the church runs there. Pastor Saul's church has an orphanage of about 70 kids. 69 children are in this orphanage, and they're taken off of the street. Sometimes babies are delivered to their doorstep. And sometimes little Juan Bernardo, is crippled. He has a disabilitating disease in his bones. He can't hardly get out of his wheelchair anymore. And we brought him to the United States to the Children's Hospital of the Shriners in Philadelphia, where he was given care and tested, and there's really no hope for him except for the Lord himself. The Lord can heal him. And, you know, he wasn't even expected to live this long. But this little guy is all crippled up in this wheelchair, and every time he sees Donna and I, he stands up, he presses against his chair, and he comes and he braces our legs like that. It's just, you know, this little guy has the love of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing through him. He knows Jesus as his Savior. This little guy, he's 9 years old, and you would think he's only 4 or 5, but he's one of these people that God has had special grace on. He came from the streets of Guayra, Medellin, parents that couldn't take care of him. And there he is in the orphanage along with the other kids. And that story is repeated several times over. There's two little children that we just met recently whose mother was incarcerated. And because of a terrible crime of murder. And they took her children away, threw her in the prison, and her children had nowhere to go. No relatives in the city. Nobody would take care of them. And so the orphanage heard, they reached out, and the children are there now. And it's just a remarkable story. These two little children are so precious, just always loving, always gracious, and you just wonder, what does the Lord have in store for these whom have been rescued from possible death, starvation? We don't know, but the Lord knows, and he has a plan, because we see he uses people in whatever state we're in. So it's exciting. It's exciting to be part of the Lord's work in Bolivia. We have a boat ministry that's going on full-time. Right now we have a second river boat that's just been completed, and our radio station is broadcasting 24/7. At least it's going to be broadcasting 24/7 after we do some repair work on it again. And we're looking for someone who is a radio engineer, electrical engineer, with a background grounding these systems against lightning strikes. Lightning has been getting worse and worse in this corner of the world, and we find that it hinders our radio station, causing certain capacitors to go out, and it's grounded already. But we have to do a better grounding system. We have to do multiple grounding systems to try to get this these lightning strikes from damaging it. So this week, our local guy in Bolivia, Bolivian named Julio Andia, is repairing our station. That is a prayer request, that we could get the station back on the air, that's normally on the air 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so once that goes on again, then the little Galcom radios that you helped to buy that we have out in some of the communities will be working again. In the meantime, they do have the Bible on them. These little Galcom radios have the Bible in Spanish and Portuguese. So across the river, they speak Portuguese in Brazil. And then on that side of the river, it's Spanish. And so they can continue to listen to the Bible in both languages. And then the station, we hope, will be up and running again in 1 week. So the big prayer request then is for the 400 additional Galcom radios that are being manufactured right now in Canada that will be sent to us this coming week. 400 radios to be taken to northern Bolivia. Because we took these other 40 radios that you helped to buy and we distributed them around, a certain missionary there in northern Bolivia saw their effectiveness and he said, "Wow, this is wonderful." He contacted and asked, "Can you bring 260 of these? We want to do an evangelistic outreach and canvass all of the villages." And he said, we would really appreciate it if you could just bring these to us. And he was asking us, and so we talked to the board of directors of Friends in Action, and Friends said, "That's quite a challenge. These things cost $30 a piece. They're $20 without the Bible, but they're $30 if the Bible is on them." So we wanted the Bible in both languages. It's going to be $30 a piece. And the board of directors said, "We want to trust the Lord for this." And before we knew it, we had donors in Canada and the United States that had given to provide for 400 radios. They're being manufactured, and now we're going to take them down. And the guy had upped his order from 260 originally to 300. And then they said, "Well, that's not still going to be enough to do all of the villages within the broadcasting range so that we could take a radio to at least every village and hopefully eat one per family. That would be the greatest scenario." So we upped the order to 400 radios. And we're going to take those down to Manaus, Brazil. And from Manaus, Brazil, we're going to go all the way over to Bolivia, to Guayramirim, Bolivia, and with these radios and take them across the river. And that's going to be the tool that they use to do the canvassing in their next evangelistic outreach there. So you planted the seeds. The missionary saw how effective the radios were that we brought down originally. And now with these new 400 radios, we're going to trust the Lord to see many more people come to know Jesus as Savior and to be discipled in the Lord, because this radio station has 24-hour-a-day broadcasting of God's Word and beautiful Christian music. So we're just excited about this. Thank you for having part in that. Thank you for being part of this ministry. You have supported Don and I, and you have given to buy these radios, and now you're even talking about sending Jessica Fry down to help us. And what a blessing. I mean, we want her to be plugged into this orphanage and get involved with these kids. And, you know, these kids are all over you all the time. So you're going to have to pray for Jessica that she can just hold up literally under the load of kids that are always going to be playing with her and trying to get her to teach them some English. We want to start a school, English as a second language. These kids understand no English whatsoever. And Jessica said, "Well, I'll try to teach them as much English as I know." And she says, "I hope I teach it the right way." And I said, "Well, there are courses you can take online about English as a second language and helping develop developing countries, third world countries, to learn English, which helps them to improve their lives a great deal. It places them in an order that they're not in now." So just pray for Jessica, pray for her, and pray for our 400 radios. March 25th, that's when we're taking them down. We're going to take them through Brazilian customs in Manaus, and we would really like you to pray for that. So that'll be in the very evening of March 25th. So There's a team of 8 people from St. Louis that'll be taking those radios in. We'll divide them up amongst us, about 50 radios each. So we're asking the Lord just to get them through, and the custom officials will be smiling at us, happy with us, and everything will flow well. So that's our story for today. And thank you for letting us have a part with you, and thank you for your part in these people's lives of Northern Bolivia.